As I've said all along in this Easter season, Christmas is an awesome time of the year. But for the Christian, I'm not talking about the culture, I'm talking about for the Christian, Easter should be far and away in your heart and in my heart, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the paramount holiday. It's the basis that we're meeting here today. Think about this for just a moment. You know, every Sunday, yes, Easter is special. It's the time every year where we focus especially on the resurrection of Jesus. But you know what? Every time we meet together on a Sunday, we are celebrating the resurrection. Did you know that's why Christians meet on Sunday? Because it's Resurrection Day. And so every time we come together, we are coming in light and knowledge of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of great songs in our hymnal, especially around the Christmas time. And one of the favorite ones in my mind is Joy to the World. Y'all know that one? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. Repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. And then verse 4, he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love and wonders of his love and wonders of his love. I often wonder, why do we sing that at Christmas and not Easter? Because let's be honest, at Christmas it's a little bit presumptuous, isn't it? Right? I mean, he's just come. He's only born. He's not done all that he was going to do. Guys, think about this with me this morning. The joy that has come to the world is just begun at Christmas. It's completed at Easter. Amen? All the things that we've talked about here, that the King to receive him and to repeat the resounding joy and thorns and thistles no longer growing and all the nations under the kingship of Christ doesn't begin at the manger. It begins at the cross of Christ and the empty tomb. That's when it begins. That's when Christmas is made complete in Easter. This morning, we have gathered together to proclaim that Jesus Christ is risen. And to the world, that's craziness. To the world, dead men don't walk out of tombs. But you and I serve a God who does not know boundaries. He can do all that his holy will desires to do. And I promise you this, if he could make the universe, surely he could make a man come back to life. And I declare to you today that indeed he did. The three words that I want to focus in on this morning were not delivered to us by Jesus. They were not delivered to us by a Jew. They were delivered to us by a Gentile. In fact, one of probably a very godless man as far as true godless. He was probably a very religious man. He was a Roman governor. He worshipped not only the whole panthea of the Roman gods, he worshipped Caesar, who was a god in the Roman Empire. He had to. If he was going to be a governor, I guarantee you, they selected those that didn't worship Caesar with their utmost hearts. I'm talking about Pilate this morning. The three words that I want to focus in on come to us here in John 19. Verses 1 through 7 is where they are. contained, particularly here in verse 5. It says this, verse 5, chapter 19 of the Gospel of John. Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, and here are the three words, "Behold the man." Behold the man. That word "behold" this morning, I want you to focus in on that, because the word "behold" means to fix your gaze intensely upon something, right? That's what it means. That means that we're to look at Christ and not turn away this morning. I want to challenge every one of you this morning, whether you're a follower of Jesus Christ, or maybe you just come this morning as a seeker, as a skeptic. Maybe you've come this morning thinking about Christ, but not following Christ yet. I want every one of us to behold, to look on intensely, to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Because, friends, I promise you, the sight of Jesus this morning, as you behold Him, tells us so much about who God is and who we are as well. So let's do that this morning. Behold the man. First, I want you to behold the man who was beaten for you. Now, you can see in your sermon notes, every one of these guys has the word "for you" after them. I want you to see Christ standing there instead of you. Christ experiencing this, whatever it is we're going to talk about, instead of you. That's what "for you" means. Instead of you. So He was beaten for you instead of you. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3 here in chapter 19 of John. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged Him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on His head and put a purple robe on Him. And they began to come up to Him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews!" and to give Him slaps in the face. The Gospels, the neat thing about the Gospels is that they tell the same story four different times from four different perspectives. And if you look at the Gospel of Mark, Mark gives us even more detail into this scourging and then the mockery that Jesus endured. So hold your finger in John 19 and flip with me over to Mark chapter 15 as we behold the man who was beaten instead of you, for you. Mark 15. Mark chapter 15 reads this way, verses 15 through 20. Mark 15, 15 through 20. Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he handed Him over to be crucified. The soldiers took Him away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. They dressed Him up in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on Him. And they began to acclaim Him, not with a sincere heart, mind you, mocking Him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" They kept beating His head with a reed and spitting on Him and kneeling and bowing before Him. After they had mocked Him, they took the purple robe off of Him and put His own garments on Him, and they led Him out to crucify Him. Guys, if you think about what it meant to be beaten, we see the word "scourge," and we don't see scourgings today. They don't happen in America by law anyway. Someone somewhere might be scourged here in America, but not within the law. It would be illegal to do that. But a scourging was a terrible thing. They would take a man, they would strip him completely naked, wear his back and his bottom and his rear legs are exposed. And they would tie him, they would chain him to a post, maybe something like this that could not be moved. And then they would take a cat of nine tails and they would whip him with them. And they would do 40 lashes minus one. Now, what was the purpose of this? It was a few things. For a regular person, like if you think about here with Pilate, he only wanted to scourge Jesus and be done with him. And so in a sense, it was the punishment in itself, right? Scourging could be a punishment in and of itself. But for those that were about to be crucified, it served as this purpose right here, to wear them down so that when they got on the cross, they didn't last as long. 39 lashes Jesus took. And friends, I declare to you today that the beating itself almost killed Jesus. It was that intense. You can see all throughout what we've read here as we read the man who was beaten for you. They took special effort in this one with Jesus, didn't they? They didn't do all the people this way, but for some reason, for whatever reason, they did extra with this. And really, we should not be surprised, because God himself prophesied in the book of Isaiah that Jesus' beating would be terrible. Let me read to you from Isaiah chapter 53, where the scourging of Jesus was prophesied. The scourging of Jesus is found in Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 5, is where we read about this prophetic word telling us about what's going to happen to Jesus. Who has believed your message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender root, and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Guys, as you behold the man who was beaten for you this morning, what does it tell us? What does it tell us about God? First, it tells us that God is holy, that there's no sin in God, that God knows no darkness. He is only light. And as we think about the man who was beaten for us, what does it say about us? If God is holy, if that's what it tells us about him, it tells us that we are not holy, because Jesus was beaten instead of me. He was beaten instead of you. That means that I am not holy. There is sin in me, and sin deserves punishment. He was beaten for you. He was beaten for me. Now, some of you maybe have come in here this morning, and that might be news to you, that you are a sinner, and that your sin deserves punishment. That's bad news. That's terrible news. But I promise you, listen to me closely. Behold the man that was beaten so that you don't have to experience what your sin deserves. That's the promise that is held out to you and to me. Behold the man who was beaten for you. But it didn't stop with the scourging, did it? The Bible says that Jesus was then carried away to be crucified. So secondly this morning, I want you to behold the man who was crucified for you. Who was crucified for you. We go back to our text, John 19. And I want to read this with you this morning because, guys, the Word of God is powerful. Amen? I want you to hear what the Word of God says. Not what culture has told us. Because I guarantee you've seen maybe movies or documentaries even this week about Jesus and what happened at the time of His crucifixion and all that. Listen to me. This is where the truth is found as far as what happened to Jesus, okay? So I want to read it with you this morning. I want to make sure that we hear it this morning that we might get a full picture of what God says happened. Behold the man who was crucified for you. Chapter 19 of John's Gospel, verse 15 through 25. So they cried out. This is the crowd of Jews there in Jerusalem. Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he then handed him over to be crucified. They took Jesus therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, don't write that, he's the King of the Jews. But he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part every soldier for every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it will be. This was to fulfill the scripture. They divided my outer garment among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. There Jesus is on the cross. There Jesus was made to carry his own instrument of death. And there on that cross, no one esteemed Jesus. No one valued Jesus. As I said, if you were here on Friday night, one of the things that struck me on Friday night in the middle of our Good Friday service is that here you have men at the foot of the cross watching a fellow human being die. A man that their own governor, their own leader had said, he's innocent. I find no guilt in him. Right? I mean, Pilate just gave in to mob rule. He was afraid there was going to be a riot. That's the only reason why he gave consent to Jesus' crucifixion. But here they are, these men, at the foot of Jesus, and they're gambling for his clothes. His clothes were more valuable to these men than the very life of Jesus. And that's amazing to me. That's amazing to me. Verse 28 of chapter 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, I'm thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they got a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Guys, Jesus Christ was crucified. Behold the man who was crucified for you, for me. What does this tell us? We just said a moment ago that the scourging of Jesus points to our sin. The beating of Jesus points to our sin. But what does the crucifixion tell us? It, again, reverberates that God hates sin, but when I think about the crucifixion, you know what it points me to in my heart? Is that God hates sin, but He loves you. Think about that for just a moment. The love of God that would send His Son to die, that would crush His Son instead of you. Now, some would say that He loves us more than Jesus, but that's not true. We can't go beyond the perfect love that the Father has for the Son. Right? He loved Jesus even in crucifying Jesus. But oh, how He loved you and me by crucifying Jesus for you and me. Guys, I should have been one on the cross. I'm the one that deserved death. He did not. But He was crucified for you and me. Behold, the man that was crucified for you. And then finally this morning, behold, the man who was resurrected for you. Behold the man who was resurrected for you. Still there in verse 19, or chapter 19 of John, verse 38, beginning there, beginning in verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and saw the stone already rolled away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to him, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been around his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered and saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their homes. And we see even here, just a few moments later, Jesus shows himself to Mary. But I love how it's said in the Gospel of Luke. There are angels, the Bible says, that show up. And they ask the women one simple question. When they looked in and they saw the tomb was empty and they suspected that someone had stolen him, they ask her one simple question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Jesus arose. He was brought back to life. What does this say about God? This said that God has power over death and the grave, and that Jesus is the key to unlocking the tomb. Think about this with me this morning, y'all. Behold the man who was resurrected for you. The scripture says that Jesus is the first fruits of all who believe in Jesus, that as he one day walked out of the tomb, so will all who believe on Jesus. Guys, this morning, I know I said just a few weeks ago, I hate death. Do you hate death this morning? I hate death. It steals away those that we love. It steals away life. But I tell you this morning, death has no hold on Jesus and those who are in Jesus. It has no hold on them either. So, here's the promise from God. If you will believe on Christ, you will have that victory over the tomb as well. You'll have victory over the tomb as well. I've asked you simply this morning to behold the man. Behold the man who was beaten for you. Behold the man who was crucified for you. Behold the man who was resurrected for you. But here's the question this morning that every single one of us must answer. The question is not, will you behold him? That's not the question. The question for every one of us here this morning is this: will you take hold of him? The Bible says that Mary, when Jesus said, "Mary, it's me," it says that she wrapped her arms around him and took hold of him. She grabbed hold of him. This morning, as you've beheld the one beaten, the one crucified, the one resurrected, you've seen with your eyes, but will you take hold of Jesus? And what I mean by that is, will you by faith turn from living for yourself and grab Jesus, live for Jesus, love Jesus? Because listen to me clearly. Yes, he was beaten for you. Yes, he was crucified for you. Yes, he was resurrected for you. But it does you no good whatsoever unless you take hold of him. In fact, I declare to you this morning, you have beheld the beaten, crucified, resurrected Jesus. And to behold him and not to take hold of him, I promise you on the day of judgment, your judgment will be greater. But listen to me, as I speak about judgment, there's no reason for you to ever face it, right? There's no reason for you to ever face condemnation, because the promise is for every man, woman, boy, girl who will take hold of Jesus, they will have forgiveness. Their sins will be washed away. The beating that Jesus took for them, they will never experience. The crucifixion and death that Jesus took for them, they will never experience. And the resurrection that Jesus experienced for them, they will experience. They will certainly experience that. So this morning, I call you, behold the man. But more importantly this morning, on this Easter morning, this resurrection morning, don't just behold the man, take hold of the man. I like to illustrate it this way. We've all had someone give us a piggyback ride before, haven't we? Right? Or we've given one. No one gives me a piggyback ride anymore, but you know, you can. When I was little, when I was what, 3 years old, Dad, you know, I got too big after that. But I like to picture it as that, climbing up on the back of Jesus, legs wrapped around him, arms wrapped around him, and saying, "Jesus, I'm taking hold of you, and my only hope for getting to heaven is you. I trust in what you've done. I've trusted in your life. I'm going to go where you go. I'm going to be where you'll be." This morning, would you wrap your arms around Jesus and take hold of him? We're going to go to a time of invitation this morning. And on this Easter morning, we have much to rejoice in. Maybe you're here this morning and you've already taken hold of Jesus. You, whenever it was, believed on Christ, and you are now experiencing the hope that is found in Jesus. And again, guys, it is hope. It's great hope. Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection is the greatest news ever. There's great hope. You've already taken hold of Jesus. Then this morning, I pray during this time of invitation, you would rejoice. Wherever you are, you would praise God for what he's done in your life. But if you're here this morning and you've never taken hold of Jesus, I beg you, don't miss this opportunity today. Believe on Jesus. Surrender to Jesus. Place your faith in Jesus that He might do all the things that we've talked about here today for you, that you might not only have them done for you, but that you would experience them. God loved you so much that He provided a way for you to have heaven. If you'll take hold of Jesus this morning, you will have it.